Father, we just thank you for the season that we celebrate today, the day of Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, Lord, and what a great blessing that is. And Lord, we just don't have any idea until we see you in glory what it means to have your resurrected life. And Lord, we just thank you for what we have now by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we know now through your word. We ask today that you show us just how wonderful justification is and what it means in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask you to teach us all of these things by the power of your Holy Spirit today. We just ask for all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, happy Easter. Now, I know, I talked about this a little bit last year. When you say Easter to some people these days, it kind of bothers them, and they want to use the term, maybe they like the term Resurrection Sunday better. But I believe we can use the term Easter, and I want to dig into that a little bit today before we get started and kind of relate it to the text that we'll be looking at. You know, some people have problems with the word Easter because they see it as having Babylonian roots. There was a god called Ishtar. You might have heard, and we've seen that. We'll see that god in our study in the Old Testament. This god named Ishtar, who was a Babylonian god, who had this son Tammuz. And Tammuz got caught in the dark, terrible underworld. This really didn't happen, but they believed it happened. And he got caught in the dark, terrible underworld up under the earth. And she went down there and rescued him, and he was raised from this terrible underworld. And so some people believe we get our tradition of Easter from Ishtar, which they say is a transliteration. Easter is a transliteration of the word Ishtar. But, I've got a problem with that because there's no real tradition, long-standing tradition for any type of spring festival related to the god Ishtar. And I think maybe people in the 20th century or 21st century now are going back and trying to say that's where the roots come from. But I have a real problem with that because I just don't see that in history. There's another source that people say from which we get our word Easter, and it comes from the Canaanite goddess Ashtoreth. And that's another goddess that we'll be looking at in our study in the Old Testament. And that sounds a little bit like Easter. You got to stretch that a little bit. But that, now here where they use that goddess Ashtoreth as our source for the word Easter, because she was the goddess, the Canaanite goddess of fertility. And so when you look at Easter, then you see the Easter egg, you see the Easter bunny, and what are they symbolic of? They're symbolic of fertility, and so some people say that's where we get the tradition of Easter. No doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that the tradition of the Easter bunny. Now, if you believe in the Easter bunny, God bless you. But Easter eggs, all of that can be tied to a season of fertility. And really, what is that tied to? That's tied to spring. That's what a lot of people, when they celebrate Easter, they're celebrating the coming of spring. The rite of the coming of spring. And in that spring is a time of fertility. And so they associate Easter with Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. And because Ishtar was the god or Ashtoreth was the god of fertility, then some people say that's where we have the roots of the word Easter. But I don't buy that at all. So where do we get this word Easter? Now, there's a couple of theories that Christians have as far as where we get the word Easter. And I talked about one of these last time when we last Easter when we did an Easter message. Some people trace the etymology of the word Easter back to the German celebration of the resurrection, because their word for dawn in High German back in the Middle Ages was Eostern, which sounds a little bit like Easter, doesn't it? And what they did, they celebrated the Passover, and then on the last day of the Passover, they celebrated what they called the Day of Dawn or the Day of Resurrection, and it was called Eostern. So that would make pretty good, you can make a pretty good case that that's where we get the etymology of the word Easter. Now, I think we could trace it even further back than that. I think that Easter has been celebrated for a long time. Certainly, it's been celebrated by the early church. In fact, they celebrated Easter how often? They celebrated Easter every single Sunday, didn't they? And that's why we worship on as Christians on Sunday. But let me tell you something. Easter's been celebrated by God way before the early church even existed. God celebrated Easter, I can tell you, before the foundations of the world. God knew that Jesus Christ would be resurrected from the dead. And throughout the Old Testament, you see God celebrating Easter. I mean, you can see God celebrating Easter in Genesis 22, in Psalms chapter 22, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 60. I mean, he speaks, you have the Passover celebration. So you see the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ over and over again in the Old Testament. And man, once you get to the New Testament, let me tell you something, you don't have to look far for an Easter message. Whenever I'm looking for an Easter message, I'm in the New Testament. I can find one right wherever I'm at, because what is the New Testament all about? It's about Easter. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's about his death, but friends, without his resurrection, the death is meaningless. So it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the Bible all about? It's all about the salvation plan of God. And so ultimately, that salvation plan is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the whole Bible is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I actually think we get our word Easter from the Bible. And what I want you to do is go with me to Revelation chapter 22 at the very end of the Bible, and I think you'll see where we get the word Easter and why I'm boldly use the word Easter. Chapter 22 of Revelation. Chapter 22. It's the last page of your Bible is where you want to go. Don't go into the concordance, but the last page of the Bible. And go almost to the last verse, verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. You know, I'm the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Almighty, Almighty God. But also, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things that I'm the Almighty, but I'm also the root and offspring of David. And so I took on a body. I'm a descendant of David. But I'm also the bright and morning star. You know what the Greek word for morning star is? Aster. Which we get our word Esther. It would make sense to me that maybe that's where we get the transliteration of Easter. That Jesus Christ is the morning star. That's what the resurrection is all about. He is the God of the dawn, friends. A new dawn. A new dawn where the life of Jesus Christ has been resurrected, where a new day of righteousness and life instead of sin and death. And he's taken us out of the darkness and into the light. He is the morning star. He's going to be the star of glory. If you read the rest of Revelation, or really read that chapter we're in, chapter 21 and 22, he sees a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no need for the sun because the light of the Son of God will light up the entire world. And he is the morning star, but he will ultimately be the star that lights the entire world. But a new star, a new light has dawned in the morning star of Jesus Christ, a new light of life and righteousness. Now, let me just conclude where I'm heading with all of that. That's not the conclusion of the message, because we're going to go back into Romans and look at what the resurrection really means to us. But here's my conclusion of the matter. Look, we didn't take the name Easter from pagan gods. I don't believe that at all, because you can go back in the history of the church and they have been celebrating Easter the day after the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, immediately after the Passover celebration. They have celebrated Easter throughout the history of the church. And so we didn't take our name Easter from pagan gods. What happened was the pagans took the name Easter and attached it to their rite of spring. And so that's where we get the Easter egg, because pagans celebrate the rite of spring right along the same, at the same time as we celebrate Easter. And so thus you get the Easter egg and the Easter bunny. But don't be ashamed to say Happy Easter. Don't let the pagans rob us of Christmas. Don't let them rob us of Easter. Don't let them rob us of the things that we celebrate as Christians. I mean, I love Easter and I love Christmas time. And so I think as we go through this text, we'll see exactly why. So go with me over and let's pick up in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Back to our text. And right there, where we left off last time, there's an Easter message right there embedded in that text. In fact, all of Romans is an Easter message, but especially Romans chapter 4, where we left off in verse number 25. Look at what he says there. He says, he's speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 25 of chapter 4 of Romans, who was delivered up. Why? Because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Is that not the story of Easter right there? He was delivered up. What does Paul mean he was delivered up? Well, Jesus was in the garden, wasn't he? And he was praying in the garden. They came and the Jewish temple guards came and arrested him. And they delivered him up to Annas and Caiaphas, and they took him to the home of the high priest. And what did they do there to him? They beat him and plucked out his beard and mocked him, and they had this kangaroo court where they brought in false witnesses and they tried him, and they proclaimed that he was guilty of blasphemy, and so they took him and they delivered him up to Pontius Pilate. Well, Pontius Pilate looked at the man and he brought him into his chambers, and he talked with him, and he said, "Man, this guy's not guilty of anything." And so he took him back and he said, "Hey, I don't see anything wrong with this guy." And they said, "Crucify him, get rid of him. We want him dead." And so what did Pilate do? He wanted to wash his hands of the whole matter. So he delivered him up to Herod. And then Herod and his cronies, they mocked him and spat upon him and laughed at him. And then they delivered him back up to Pontius Pilate. And then Pontius Pilate delivered him up to the soldiers. And what did the soldiers do? They scourged him. They beat him with the whip. They took the skin, ripped the skin off his very back. And then they took a purple robe and put it on his back, and they wove a crown made out of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they took the scepter that they were mocking him with, and they drove that crown of thorns into his head. And then they delivered him back up to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate brings him out before the crowd, and he says, "Here is the man. I mean, this man's done nothing wrong. I mean, what do you want me to do with him?" And the crowd yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so they delivered him back up to Pontius Pilate. Pilate delivered him up to the soldiers, and the soldiers delivered him up the Via Dolorosa all the way up to Golgotha. And there they laid him on a cross, and they put the nails in his hand and the nails in his feet, and they delivered up that cross. And there he died for my sins and your sins. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, who was delivered up. Why was he delivered up? Because he was a criminal? No, not because he was a criminal. He was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sins, because of your sins and my sins. That's why Christ was delivered up. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was delivered up because of our offenses. But listen, watch this. He was raised because of our justification. I mean, Easter, Aster, the morning star, the God of dawn, that's the dawn of righteousness in our soul, as he was raised up. That new life that was given to us through Jesus Christ comes through the resurrection. Then Paul goes on, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now he's going to start telling us the benefits of the resurrection. I mean, yeah, our sins were paid for on the cross. What's it mean now to have the morning star resurrected from the grave? What's it mean to you, and what's it mean to me? He's going to tell us. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What's it mean to be justified? It means to be made perfectly righteous. I mean, we've looked at that over and over again. What is all of this about? I mean, everything. Paul's really on this justification thing, isn't he? Because it's the most important thing in the world to all of us. Because only those who are perfectly righteous will enter heaven. You're not going to get to righteousness based upon any of good deeds you've done. You're going to get to heaven based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to your account. And so, therefore, having been justified by faith, now here comes the benefits that we're going to get to. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because we've been justified through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the dawn of a new peace with God. That's what's dawned in our soul. I mean, the peace that Adam and Eve had before the fall. When you follow Adam and Eve before they fell, what were they doing? They were in the garden and they were a friend of God. They were walking and talking with God because they had peace with God. And then the fall came and the war began. But now comes the resurrection and the war is over. Listen, if you've received Jesus Christ into your heart and you've been justified by Jesus Christ, the war is over. The wrath of God no longer abides on you. What made us enemies with God? What makes us enemies with God? It's our sin. And so when Christ takes care of our sin on the cross, then we're no longer at war with God. You know what? There's a lot of us that still think and act as if we're at war with God. I mean, whenever we do something wrong, we think, man, you know, God's going to get me for that. Or when we don't pray enough, or we don't read our Bible enough, or when we don't go to church enough, we think, man, God is out to get us. I mean, he's going to attack me any minute because of what I just did. You ever feel like that? Hey, the war is over. Friends, when you live like that, you're living like, I'm sure you heard about this guy, this Japanese private named Shoichi Yoko. Did you hear that story? Back in 1972, they found him in the jungles of Guam, and he still had his little military uniform on. His weapons were locked and loaded. He was maintaining his fortress. He was waiting any moment for the invasion of the Americans. That was in 1972, 25 years after the war had ended. He was still at war with America. What was happening back at home in his hometown? They were experiencing peace and prosperity because they realized the war was over. Until you really realize that the war is over, you're not going to experience the peace of God. You're not going to experience the peace with God that Christ paid for you on the cross. Hey, the war is over. Take your uniform off. God's not on the attack anymore. He's not coming to get you. He's going to come get you, but in a good way. He's going to come get you to take you to live with Him in glory. The war is over. Look what else he's done. Look at verse number 2. Through whom also we have access by faith. Now watch this. Into this grace. I mean the grace of justification. The grace of the Holy Spirit. The grace of the everlasting life. The grace of the resurrected life. I mean I could go on and on. The grace of all the things, the gifts that God gives us. But look at what he says. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you understand that you can stand in the very presence of God? You can stand in the presence of God? Why can you stand in the presence of God? I mean, how can a sinner like me stand in the presence of God? Because in God's eyes, I'm no longer a sinner. The war is over. I've been justified. I've been made perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. And so I can stand in His presence. So if He appeared here right now, I would just walk up and give Him a big hug. No, I would fall on my face and start crawling around. But you know what He would do? He would do the same thing He did to John. When John saw him on the island of Patmos, he would reach down and he'd say, "Fear not. Get up. You can stand in my presence." You can stand in my presence because of what I've done for you, not because of anything you've done. By the grace you can stand. And you stand, he says, look at this. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what Paul says in Colossians 1:27? He says, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Friends, what's the glory? It's the Shekinah glory he's talking about. He's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because once we're born again, we receive the glory of God into our hearts. And then one day in glory, you're going to be glorified to the point you're going to shine like a light bulb because you're going to be so full of the glory of God and so full of His righteousness, you'll never have an evil thought. You'll never do an evil thing. Everything in your mind will be perfect. Everything in your soul will be perfect. We have that hope, not in ourselves, but in the glory of God. And look at 3 and 4. Now, I don't know if I like this set of stuff or not, but because of what Christ did through the resurrection, because of what Astor, the morning star, has done, look at 3 and 4. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. How many of y'all do that? Wait, am I the only one? Well, anybody who knows me knows I don't glory in tribulations. But when we're supposed to, look at what it says. And it's going to tell you why right here. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, patience. What's one word that describes me? I must not have had enough tribulations, because tribulations produce what? Patience. But also, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, patience, and perseverance, character. You know, I think the translator was right. That perseverance, you want something that's going to produce character. And elsewhere in the Bible you see that. He's right, whoever made that translation. It does produce character, but that's not what the Greek word means. It's a bad translation right there. It means proof. That's what it means. It simply means proof. It means proof of what? I mean, when we persevere a trial, through a trial, then it produces proof. What kind of proof does it produce? What kind of proof does it produce? It produces proof to me that God is good, that He's not my enemy, that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Isn't that what trials do? I mean, how many of you can look back on the major trials of your life and see the goodness of God in those trials? I can. Almost every single one of them. There's some that I might not be able to see now the goodness of God in, but I will before it's over with. Every trial that comes your way, what God is doing, if you endure through that trial, He's proving to you His goodness. Now, if He's proving His goodness in all the trials I've had in the past, then what's that going to give me when I approach a new trial? It's going to give me, what's the next thing on the list? It's going to give me hope. Friends, when you go through a trial, what you need to do when you go through that trial is look back on how God covered you through the last trial. Look how he did the right thing through the last trial. Look how that worked out for your good. And when you do that, when you're going through the trial you're in, you just kind of blink at it and almost laugh at it and say, man, I've got hope through this trial. Not some kind of wish I think it'll happen good. No, you know it's going to happen good. Your hope is real. Your hope does not disappoint, we'll see in the next verse. It doesn't disappoint because God is faithful, even when we're unfaithful. Now, I got to tell you, this is an area where I really struggle. I really struggle. I can't tell you how many times I've gone through trials where God has proven Himself faithful to me. Every one of them. Well, in the few maybe I haven't seen it in, He's been faithful, and there's been a purpose in that trial. Every single trial has worked out for my good. But then the new trial comes my way. And what do I want to do? I want to chuck everything. Now God, I'm at war with God. I put my uniform back on. I'm a little Japanese soldier. I'm back in the jungle. God's coming to get me. He's mad at me. He's going to attack me. That's what all this is. Woe is me. God doesn't love me anymore. He's mad at me. You ever do that? What we need to do is go back to the last trial that he got us through, and we saw the goodness out of that trial and say, you know, God, I know you're working good in this trial. I've got hope in this trial, a real hope, that, hey, what's come my way is being orchestrated by your love, and what's coming my way is for my good. And you're only allowing that in my life for my good, and then start looking for the good in that trial. And, hey, they're a lot easier to go through if you take that attitude. I've done that a couple of times in my life, and those trials were a lot easier than the ones where I didn't do it. But we need to do that every time, don't we? Now, look at verse number 5. He says in verse number 5, he says, now hope doesn't disappoint. Friends, God is not going to disappoint you. The hope of God is not something we wish for. It's not wishful thinking. The hope of God is based upon truth, the truth of his promises, the based upon his love, that he loves you, and that all things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Hope will not disappoint you if you have the real hope of God. Friends, if you have God in you, that he's not going to disappoint you. Because look what happens. Look at the rest of verse number 5. He says, because the love of God, friends, whatever trial you're coming your way, it's the love of God. It's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Friends, when you have Jesus Christ, Aster, the God of the dawn, the morning star, in your heart, hope springs eternal. I mean, every day is a new hope for you. Every trial is a new hope for you. Why? Because it's the love of God being poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. My favorite televangelist. Not really. I don't have a favorite. But I watch him sometimes. I've talked about this on Wednesday night because he's kind of funny to watch. And he epitomizes what's, I shouldn't have named his name, but he epitomizes what's wrong, I think, in a lot of the church today. Now, he's not a prosperity guy except for himself. But he believes the world's about to end and we're about to enter the apocalypse. He might be right about that. And he plays off of these major apocalyptic events like the Japanese tsunami. He plays off of those kind of things. And he sells things. If you watch his show, he sells these buckets of food that last 20 years that you store in your garage. Any of y'all bought any of those? If you have, never mind. But he also sells for $200 these water pitchers that supposedly, if there's some type of nuclear attack or there's some type of tsunami or something hits Louisiana, you know, and your water system goes down, you can go out into a ditch and you can stick that water jug in the ditch and then you can pour the water, and he actually proves it on TV. And you can pour the water through the filter, and it comes out, I mean, it comes out clean. And so you save this pitcher for the next major disaster where your water lines aren't working. By the way, he sells them for $200. Target has them for like $35. So if you're thinking now you're going to get one, go to Target and get it. But there is an illustration there of what we see here right in verse number 5. Because, listen, what God has, he's got a picture of love. That's what he's got. And he takes the Holy Spirit, which is the water of the Holy Spirit, and he pours that into his picture of love. And he, along with that, actually you're his picture of love, and he's pouring in the Holy Spirit, and he's pouring in your trials and your tribulations. But the filter that they all go through is love. And so everything that comes out is perfectly pure goodness of the Holy Spirit. See, it's a mixture. You can't just have the Holy Spirit jump around and feel good all the time. You've got to have some trials mixed in there to build patience, to build character, to build hope. And so he puts that all through his picture of love. He pours it all into your life, and it's filtered by love, and it comes out as a pure, clean water that builds your soul. quenches your thirst. Verse number 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What? Ungodly? He's calling me ungodly? He died for me, he died for you, you're ungodly too. All of us were ungodly before we were saved. If you don't see yourself as ungodly, you'll never get saved. He didn't die for good people. He died for the ungodly. There is none righteous, he said in Romans chapter 3. No, not one, quoting from the Psalm 32. There is none righteous. No, not one. For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You understand what he's saying right there? But way up here in the 21st century, you're a sinner. And when Christ died on that cross, he was dying for you as a sinner before you had any idea what Christianity was. He died for all of us while we were ungodly, while we were sinners. Now, if you were a really great person, you know, if you were a sinless person, perhaps he might have died for you just because you were so good. But he didn't die for anybody because they were good. There is none righteous, no, not one. You know, when Christ hung on that cross, broken and bleeding, he knew the name of everybody he was dying for. He didn't look down and say, you know what? I'm dying for Peter because Peter's a pretty good guy. He's really a good guy, and that's why I'm dying for him. Where was Peter? He had deserted Jesus Christ. He had denied him 3 times, but he knew he was dying for Peter. When he was hanging on that cross, he looked forward to the 21st century, and he said, or actually the 20th century before I got saved, and he looked and he said, you know what, I'm dying for George. Not because he's a good person. Man, I was anything but a good person before I got saved. No, he died for me while I was ungodly, when I didn't even know him. While I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Over in Isaiah 53:9, you don't have to turn there, but let me read you what it says, speaking of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. It says, Isaiah speaking to God, he says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, when you make his soul an offering for sin, when was that done? On the cross. He will see his seed. Word also translated descendants. He will see his descendants. Yes, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But friends, don't think of the cross as some just generic act of atonement. That's not what it was. Christ was up there dying for every single one of us individually. For every single sin that you and I committed, he knew that sin. And he was paying for that sin. He was paying for the sins of Peter. He was paying for the sins of me. He was paying for the sins of you. He died while we were still sinners. And then in verse number 9, it says, much more than, how much more can there be? Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Friends, Easter is all about justification, and it's not justification through law. It's not justification through good work. It's not justification through going to church. It's not justification through reading your Bible. It's justification through what? His blood. That is the only way you can be justified. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So, yeah, now we're at peace with God and we're saved from the wrath of God. That means we're not enemies of God. That means God is not mad at us. That means that our trials are working out for our good. And that's only to those that have come to Jesus Christ. We're saved, justified by his blood, and saved from his wrath through him. That's the only way you're saved from his wrath. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you are still an enemy of God. God is still mad at you. You are under the wrath of God. You're at war with God. You want to take any bets on who's going to win? Not you. And when your life ends and you end your life as an enemy of God, then you're going to become a prisoner of war. You know what the name of that prison is? It's called hell. You know how long you'll be in prison there? Not for 100 years. Not for 1,000 years. Not for 10,000 years. Not for 1,000,000 years. Not for 1,000,000,000 years. Forever. Forever. Friends, nobody wants to live under the wrath of God. Well, I don't believe in hell. Too bad. It's still there. I'll tell you what, if you don't believe in it, you need to ask God, is there a hell? You need to get on your face and say, God, I'll give my life to you if you show me there's a hell. And he'll give you a glimpse maybe. Better yet, he'll give you a glimpse of himself and you won't have anything to do with anything but him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the cross, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now that's a mouthful right there, but it's very important. A lot of people see justification this way, and this is part of it, but it's not all of it. They see justification as Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. And so they look to that cross and they say, I'm justified. I've been made righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross. Now, that's true. But listen, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, the cross would be absolutely worthless. I mean, it's the resurrection of the dead that gives us ultimate justification. Yes, we're justified and our sins are paid for and we're made righteous by the cross. But what would happen to us if there wasn't life in justification? Friends, we would just turn right back and become unreconciled. We'd go right back to living the life we lived before. We have to have the new life of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says right here, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That ties into what he said back in verse 25 of chapter 4. He says he was raised because of our justification. He died because of our justification, but he was raised for our justification. Because justification is what? Justification of the resurrection is what? It's the resurrection of what? It's the resurrection of life. And it takes new life in us in order for us to be justified. Friends, we are saved by his resurrected life. Our sins are paid for at the cross, but we have to be born again. We have to have the resurrected life. We have to have the power to live the life of righteousness. And he's the morning star. And on his resurrection, all of that began. But that star is going to shine brighter, as I mentioned earlier, brighter and brighter until we have the full life of Jesus Christ living in us. And when we see him, we will be like him. And we will be able to stand in his presence, not based upon anything we've done, but based upon his perfect righteousness. Now, What should that cause you to do on Easter? I'll tell you what it should cause you to do. It's right there in the text. We rejoice. Friends, we rejoice because of that reconciliation that we have in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, Easter should be the happiest day of your life. It should be a day you celebrate every day. I mean, I love Easter season. Just as Bridget was talking earlier when she started worship, I mean, I think sometimes we tend to forget what Christ has done for us. We tend to forget that scene at Golgotha, that scene in the garden, that scene in Pilate's praetorium, at Herod's palace. We forget all of that, that scourging that he took for us. We need to remember that, but more than that, we need to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ and rejoice in that. Turn with me for a minute, and we'll close here. Isaiah chapter 60. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Isaiah, and I like calling it that because it really is the Gospel of Isaiah. Chapters in the 50 range, what are they all about? Those of you that are familiar with Isaiah, what are they about? They're about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, aren't they? About though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Like a lamb brought before his shears, he was silent. And it's all about the cross and what the Messiah did in dying for us. But in chapter 60, man, we get to the resurrection embedded right here in this text. Look at chapter 60, verse 1. Arise. That means rise up and shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The resurrection. Now, go back to the cross. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. I mean, all of this is pointing forward, so he's going forward, even though this is behind the resurrection. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. 9 o'clock. I mean, the ninth hour, I'm sorry, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Christ is hanging on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what happened? Darkness covered not just Golgotha. It covered the entire earth. There was no more of a dastardly deed, no more an evil time, an evil moment in the history of this world than that very moment when Christ was dying for the sins of the world. And darkness covered the world. And friends, if Christ would have stayed in the grave, darkness would have covered the world forever. But he says, arise and shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your, you can translate this, your resurrection. The kings will come, people will come, the Gentiles will come to the brightness of your resurrection. Why, friends? Because darkness is a terrible, terrible thing. And it's only through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ that we can come out of the darkness and into his glorious light. Friends, he is the morning star. Esther, Easter, however you want to say it, the God of the dawn. The God of the resurrection. The God who has brought hope to a lost and dying world. Hey, the God that has dawned in my heart and your heart, and he's taken me out of my darkness and into his marvelous light, the Word says. Friends, his star is going to shine brighter. It's a morning star, a dawn star, but it's going to get brighter. It's just like the sun coming up. It's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter until one day soon He's going to return in all His glory. And He's going to rule and reign forever on this earth. Happy Easter to you all. May Aster, the morning star, shine brightly in your soul today and the rest of your life. Happy Easter. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, our morning star. We thank you for the dawn of the new life that you've given us through him. Father, I pray today if there's anyone in this room that has not received Jesus Christ in a real way into their heart, that this Easter Sunday be the day that they do that. Lord, help them to understand if they haven't done that, they are an enemy of God, of you. Lord, they are at war with you. They are living under your wrath. Lord, in one day, if they don't do something about that, and all the work's been done by our Savior Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you will send them to hell. Lord, that's a reality. Make that real. But, Lord, more than making that real, make the morning star Jesus Christ real to their souls and help them see his everlasting glory and that glory is available to them, Lord. The fullness of his life, the fullness of his spirit, to live in peace with you, to love you and worship you. Lord, make today be the day of their salvation. Father, I just ask today that you move in this congregation. Help us all to appreciate the Easter season. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for our morning star. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you in his name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.